If you want to go ahead, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And here we have Paul, along with the others, traveling with him, making their way to Philippi. And we're going to see he ends up in prison, not the same prison that he's writing from when he wrote the book of Philippians, but very interesting that his interaction with the church in Philippi meant prison while there, and then he's writing a letter to them many years later while yet again in prison. And so they would have known very well how prison and chains factored into his ministry and how he was used of God even through those circumstances. So we've already witnessed in Acts, and we'll see it again here in this passage, that God directs those as they're being obedient to him. The missionary team, under the leadership of Paul, do what they're accustomed to doing on the Sabbath. They're accustomed to seeking out a place of worship, and so they're doing what they know to do to be obedient to God. They did not know who or what they would find, but they knew that God would direct their paths. And as they would come across different people, they would know as well that God was working in their hearts, drawing them to himself in salvation. So I'll invite you to follow along as I read the passage here. We're in Acts 16, starting in verse 11. "So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us. It happened that as they were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans.' The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the opportunity that you've given to us to look at your word. Lord, your word is exciting. It is so exciting to watch you work in hearts and lives, for you to open up hearts to the message of the gospel. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we look into this passage, understanding that you direct our steps to those that you're working in their hearts. Lord, that you direct our steps sometimes into areas of persecution that are not necessarily pleasant for us physically, but know that you're working in those situations as well. Lord, we thank you that you're working to complete your sovereign will at all times. And Lord, that you allow us to be part of your plan. Lord, we ask that you would excite our hearts about what you're doing here in the book of Acts as we reflect on this passage this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So in Philippi, they find mixed reviews. While at first they find really a very warm welcome, it does not last. In a short time, the missionary team go from guests in a nice home to guests in a dungy prison. And so it really changes as to how people are responding to them. And of course, God is at work through it all. We see, first of all, verses 11 through 13, the missionary team observes the day of worship. They had followed God and his leading, found themselves now in Philippi. They did not know the area, or they didn't have any contacts in the area. No church had been established, nor was there even a synagogue in Philippi. So what do? They go to an outside place near the river in hopes of finding a group of people gathered to worship. And so that, first of all, verses 11 and 12, they submit to God's oversight and ministry. They sailed across the Aegean Sea toward Philippi. And so Luke here, he gives a lot of detail as they're sailing at different points. And so it's important to just follow along. As it seemed like almost a hobby of him to think of geography and different locations. And so they leave Troas, one of the westernmost ports of Asia. Luke says they ran a straight course. This means they, rather than staying real close along the shoreline, along the coast, they sailed directly across the sea to their desired location. Samothrace is actually a small island about halfway between Troas and Philippi. Neapolis was basically a seaport of Philippi, located about 10 miles from the city. And so they go across. This is what we see taking place. It was through that seaport at Neapolis, important as well, it was the Ignatian Way. This was the major Roman road that went east to west. Anyone traveling east to west used this route. And so it tells you how populous of an area it would be. On this trip, the missionary team traveled about 130 miles, and it took them only 2 days. Once we get to it in Acts chapter 20 and verse 6, we see they make the return trip, and there it took 5 days. And so very different, and so clearly on this trip, they're sailing. They had the wind at their backs, and they were able to make very good time. They arrived in Philippi. They're following God's leading. Here they are in a major commercial center. There would have been many people. Luke describes Philippi as a leading city of the district of Macedonia. Now, there's a little bit of debate over what exactly does he mean by this. Because Amphipolis was larger and was actually the capital of the district. Philippi was well known, though, having been founded and named after Philip of Macedon, who is actually the father of Alexander the Great. Now, some have suggested that the reason Luke talks so highly of Philippi is because this was his hometown. And so, of course, this was the greatest city around. This was a city that he grew up in, he loved. We don't know that for sure. It seems that when they arrive in Philippi, though, they didn't immediately set out in gospel ministry. It seems like there's kind of a pause. They get there, there's really nothing talked about, and he talks about there that they're there for some time, several days, and just kind of waiting. They stayed in the city some days. God had directed them to this specific city. They immediately followed what God had gave Paul in the vision. But now they seem to kind of wait before they start in on their ministry. What do you think they were doing? I think they were probably spending a little time in prayer. Obviously, it doesn't tell us this, but I think they're asking God to prepare hearts and for people to be ready to receive the gospel. Of course, the opportunities that God afforded them in Philippi were clearly situations in which God was working in hearts to draw sinners in repentant faith. And so it's very, very obvious, I think probably more so than almost any account throughout Scripture, that God was at work in the hearts of these people. We see verse 13, they meet for worship outside. And so the missionary team, they want to worship God. Oftentimes a place of prayer was the term used for a synagogue. But in this instance, it doesn't seem that there is any type of place of worship like that, at least at this point in Philippi. According to Jewish regulation, that there needed to be at least 10 specifically men in order to organize a Jewish synagogue. There's no mention of men present. We can safely assume that with the absence of a synagogue, and no mention of men, Philippi was not an area where Judaism was very popular. And so Jews wouldn't have been readily accepted. It was a very different scenario than in Jerusalem. And so it's kind of important to just understand the difference in culture in which Paul is walking into here. It's nothing like Jerusalem. Jews were not really accepted in Philippi. And so very different than what we've seen earlier in Acts with Peter and there in Jerusalem. They understood the normal practice. If there was not a synagogue in a town, then any of those that would be described as God-fearers would meet by the river in order to worship. The river is approximately a mile from town, and so they would have walked out there. Of course, Paul's normal town, or normal practice, anytime he entered a town, was to go to the synagogue. So here in Philippi, the closest thing was to go to the river. And so that's where he goes. He's trying to see if there's any people gathered in any type of worship to God. The men had no problem spending time talking with these women. And so the group of men, of missionaries, go out. They meet a group of women. Some of these women probably were employees of the one that's mentioned by name, Lydia. They had a desire to worship God, but there was not an established synagogue in the area. Luke does not tell us specifically what they were talking about as this informal meeting, but at this point in the book and by the reaction that's described in the following verses, it seems pretty clear they're starting to share the gospel with these women. That's what they want to do. They're desiring to share the gospel. The women meeting here had a love for God. They no doubt had been taught about the God of the Bible by someone along the way. They were what is often referred to as God-fearers. They believed in the one true God, anticipated the coming of the Messiah. They just didn't have that complete information that he had already come. And so very similar to back in chapter 10 with Cornelius. Worship the one true God, but yet it didn't realize the Messiah had come. And so Paul and the others, they must have explained to these women that we're all sinners and in desperate need of rescue from our sin and the punishment from it. They would have also explained to them that there was no capability of us rescuing ourselves. We are without hope on our own. There's no way of rescuing ourselves from the clutches of sin. They revealed to these women that God has sent his son, Jesus, the Messiah, and that he perfectly kept every aspect of the law. Because he was without sin, he was able to offer his life as a substitute for us. He died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, rose again from the grave, was seen by many eyewitnesses, even as we talked about last week, and then ascended back to heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father. This was the message that Paul shared everywhere he went. I'm confident that's exactly what he shared here, even though Luke doesn't necessarily describe it. We know that was the message of redemption that Paul was sharing. And so then we see verses 14 and 15. Lydia obeys the word of God. The response that we see here really gives evidence to what Paul shared on the riverside with these women. We see no hesitancy on her part to not only respond in her heart to the things spoken by Paul, but also in action by following in believers' baptism and showing hospitality. And so we see, verse 14, the Lord opens hearts to salvation. The Lord is the one that did it. And Luke makes it very clear here. Lydia had a business of selling purple material. So we're told here, she's from the city of Thyatira. And this is a location where purple dye was used for dyeing wool fabrics. Thyatira was in the region known as, sometimes we just simply pronounce it Lydia, some pronounce it Lydda. So it's possible she's named for the region in which she lives. Thyatira, you might remember, is one of the seven churches mentioned in the early portion of the book of Revelation. Thyatira was also, I think this is very interesting, in the area that Paul, the best we know, was trying to go to earlier in the chapter when God redirected him. Thyatira, fairly close to Ephesus, probably started out of a kind of a church plant of Ephesus. And so very likely Paul was trying to get to this area, but God had directed him to a totally different area, but there's somebody from that area that had moved. And so that is Lydia. You know, we always have to trust how God directs. Lydia was a long way from home, being here in Philippi. She was from Asia, but was in Europe on business. The dye that she would have used was obtained from a shellfish. Rich people all wanted this type of fabric that was dyed purple. So it was in high demand. And so what happens when something is in high demand? You keep raising the price, and you tend to make pretty good money. It seems like she was a fairly wealthy person. As we see, she's able to house lots of people in her home. She opens her home to start a church. It seems like she was well off. This material would have been something that rich people all wanted. The official toga of Rome and its colonies was made of this type of material. It's very possible that Lydia was on an extended business trip, or maybe she even relocated to Philippi. Remember, it's a Roman colony. This was a good place to be able to sell this material. It is most likely that she was a widow. There's no mention of a husband. Most commentators suggest that she, along with her husband, started the business, but since there's no mention of him now, he had probably passed away, and she was able to continue the business in order to provide for the needs of her family. The home that she owned, again, was quite large. She was able to provide housing for her own family, her employees, and even offer a place to stay for the missionary team, which the best we know, there was at least four on the team at this point. Lydia was receptive in the second part of verse 14 to the things of the Lord. She had been a proselyte to Judaism for some time. She had understood somewhat of the Old Testament and that the Messiah would come. She had a belief in God, probably since she was in Thyatira, since there was no Jewish colony here in Philippi. Although she moved to be able to better provide for her family, she did not neglect her walk with the Lord. There was still a desire to follow after God. Paul shared salvation through Christ alone with these women, all these that were present. She believed in God, but had not had a personal decision to accept Christ as her Savior until this point. It's very likely that she had not even heard of Jesus, heard of his atoning work on the cross. Luke is very careful to say that the Lord opened her heart. The Lord is the one that did this. This is the evidence that it is the God that works in a heart to accept the gift of salvation. God draws us to himself in salvation. It is God that does that work, and Luke makes it very, very clear. And then we see in verse 15, Lydia is obliged to the team. Her immediate response after salvation was to be baptized. Why do you suppose she was baptized? It becomes quite clear that part of Paul's teaching on that day included baptism. He was following the teaching of the Great Commission given by Jesus. He was to go and make disciples. And the first step in that after salvation is believers' baptism. Lydia's life had been totally transformed by the gospel, and she does not waste time at all in following the Lord in believers' baptism. This same practice is seen throughout the New Testament. Except for the thief on the cross, which of course would be what we would consider a present-day deathbed type of conversion, there is absolutely no evidence of an unbaptized believer in the New Testament. There's just no evidence of it. An unbaptized believer is foreign to the New Testament. It should be foreign to our way of thinking as well. Now, this is not to say that at all we anticipate or expect baptism for salvation. Paul made it abundantly clear through all throughout the book of Galatians that one is justified by faith in Christ alone. Nothing needs to be added to the death and resurrection of Christ for one to have forgiveness of sins. A genuine believer has a desire to follow after Christ. And the very first step in that, the very first step in following Christ, as we see throughout Acts, is believers' baptism. Others in Lydia's home follow that example that she leads in. She had the opportunity, really, to be a positive influence on her whole household for the cause of Christ. Now, some have tried to point to this passage, and even later, that Lord willing we'll get to next week with the Philippian jailer, and try to claim that they baptize young children and even babies. There is zero indication that that took place. And so that's a very unwise practice to look at this and just make that assumption. That is a huge, huge jump. There, again, no indication, and it's directly against what we see throughout Scripture, that people are baptized after accepting Christ as Savior, after they're able to make that decision for themselves. And as many would suggest, Lydia, being a widow, if she indeed was, probably her children, doesn't really mention much of children there, but they would have been older and not super young. The word baptize, I want to remember this, it means to immerse. And it was used outside of the New Testament, I think this is very, very important, to describe the process of dyeing a piece of cloth a different color. What did Lydia do as a profession? That's exactly what she did. So, do you think that she said, well, let's just sprinkle some on? How well do you think that royalty would want to buy something that's sprinkled with purple? Absolutely not. And Lydia understood that. Although the meaning of the word is ample evidence for baptism by immersion, the picture that baptism is to show is only communicated through immersion. I want to read as Paul talks about spiritual baptism from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. He says this, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Believer's baptism is to be a picture of what we have through Christ in spiritual baptism. And sprinkling or pouring absolutely destroys that picture. It's a disgusting picture in a sense. It destroys what we have in Christ. God through Christ has totally cleansed us, not partially. And so the meaning of the word should be enough. But the picture of it comes along too. and you destroy that picture by any other mode. And then we see continuing on the end of verse 15, Lydia opens her home to be a blessing to the missionary team. Paul, we notice this, it seems reluctant to accept this gracious invitation that Lydia made to them for lodging. The language is so strong that it could read that she forced them to stay with her. She wouldn't take no for an answer. She said, no, I have this home. I can provide for you. I can take care of you. You don't need to come up with your own money. You're going to stay with me. She was so consumed with the love of Christ, she wanted to be a blessing to this missionary team. Later, Paul accepts gifts from this church at Philippi. And it's probably very likely that Lydia was some of the ones that contributed to that. And that she probably even encouraged others to contribute, to help provide for Paul and others that he was traveling with. Then we see verses 16 through 24. The word of God is preached despite the potential outcome. And so at this point, we see a transition in their ministry in Philippi. It started with a great reception of the gospel message. Now we see great opposition. Why would God have them come to a place where they would need to face this level of opposition? Of course, God was at work. He was going to use this situation to put Paul and Silas into a place for yet another gospel opportunity. In verses 16 through 18, Paul opposes the work of Satan. They met up with a girl who was demon-possessed. They were on their way to meet with the believers for a time of prayer. This must have been the next Sabbath, and they were going again to meet with the believers for a time of worship. This was a slave girl that came along. She had several masters, and she had the ability to tell the future in order to make money. Many people in that culture were willing to pay for this girl to tell them what lay ahead of them in the future. She was kind of maybe a walking horoscope, but she could give specifics about what people would need to know, what was going to happen to people. She was a gold mine for her masters, which is interesting because Philippi was known for mining of gold, and the desire for wealth was prevalent. And so this girl could make them money. Pagan military leaders of the day would pay someone like this to find what would happen before they would go off to war. And so this was something she was very sought after for her ability to be able to tell of the future. She became a walking advertisement then for the missionary team. Now what she was saying was totally accurate. They were servants of Yahweh and they were telling people how to be saved. You know, have you ever had somebody follow you around like this? Not quite the same, but you know, I kind of look at this as sometimes, you know, that annoying younger sibling. They're not necessarily saying anything wrong, they're just being a pain. And that's what's taking place. And so Paul is just upset about this, he's annoyed with it. What she was saying was not a problem, it was actual fact. This girl was very well known in Philippi for something totally different. That is the problem. It would have appeared to most people that she was actually with the missionary team. And so that association is definitely a problem. It would have caused great confusion for people. And I think this is the key. It would have potentially caused them to think that the gospel was a money-making scheme. Haven't we seen that earlier in Acts with Simon the sorcerer? He kind of thought that, okay, I can baptize people, I can give them the Holy Spirit, you know, this will be great, I can make money. I think that's probably the main issue here, is this young girl associated with the missionary team, people are going to think this gospel isn't free, it's all about money, just like everything else in our culture. And so what does Paul do in verse 18? He casts the demon out of the girl. He was grieved for a girl that was suffering such and was exploited by her masters. He was grieved because this demon was being a hindrance to the cause of Christ. He was grieved, much like Jesus was at times, because he saw those that needed salvation. And so he was able to cast out the demon in Jesus' name. And then we get to verses 19 through 21, and we see the masters are offended at the situation. And so her masters react because their profit is gone. It's eliminated. The hope that they had of making money was gone. They really didn't care anything about Paul. They didn't really care about what he was saying. They cared that their income was over. They quickly grabbed Paul and grabbed Silas, brought charges against them. And it appears that Paul and Silas were kind of the main speakers, and for some reason, Timothy and Luke are kind of left out of this. Some have suggested that they weren't with them at the time. We don't know exactly why, but they aren't ones that are brought into the prison and through all this torture. Another possibility is that Luke, probably a Gentile, and Timothy, a half-Gentile, would have been exempt because they kind of had that different background. Remember, this is not a place that loves Jews. This is a place that's very hostile to Jews. This is what forced, remember we talked about this some on a Wednesday evening, Aquila and Priscilla, they were forced out of Rome and to Corinth. Philippi, a Roman colony, would have had a kind of been a very similar situation. The accusation was that Paul and Silas were teaching things contrary to Roman law. I don't think they said anything about Roman law. They didn't really care about it, but these are false accusations. Philippi, it was a Roman colony, so it would have been opposed to anything, any type of teaching, particularly Jewish. They assumed that Paul was teaching was Jewish custom since he was of Jewish descent. Again, he's not teaching that. There was no desire to investigate or find out the facts. He was not innocent till proven guilty. He was guilty until we are done with you. That was the type of mentality. And so there was swift action to punish because of the financial elimination that took place for these masters. Then we see verses 22 through 24, Paul and Silas are oppressed. They decided that Paul and Silas should be beaten. The whole crowd is in favor of this. That just tells you kind of how much, not only would they have hated Jews, but they were appreciative of this slave girl and what she could do. They had their clothes ripped off for Paul and Silas. There was no trial that took place, but the decision was made, and they proceeded to inflict the punishment. They were beaten and thrown into prison. This is just one of at least three beatings that Paul mentions he endured. The Jewish custom was to be beaten 39 times. Of course, the law said 40. They'd always count and do one less just in case they messed up in their counting. But this was a Roman colony. They were not under Jewish custom. And so they were probably beaten many more times than 40. The jailer took every precaution to make sure they were secure. They were put into really what we would maybe classify as a maximum security cell. Their feet were fastened in stocks as well. They couldn't get out. There was just no way of getting out of this. If they escaped, it would have been the jailer's life. So, of course, he's not going to let them out. This was some welcome to their first European city, huh? They might say, I don't know that God had it right here. Why had God prevented them from staying in Asia where they wanted to minister and called them here to Philippi to endure this type of rejection? All hope was gone. Or was it? They should consider this trip a waste. Or should they? If they make it out alive, they should just go back home and forget about it. Or should they? You know, many times when things seem like they can't get any worse, they do. How are we to respond when that happens? Most of you, if not all, know how Paul and Silas responded. This was a low point, really, but not for them. This is a high point. Let's sing. This is great. This is exciting. God's at work. You know, we rarely look at persecution and say, God's at work. That's how they always looked at it. They say, God, you're doing something here. Paul responded to the call of God, and as a result, a church has started in Philippi. A church that would have been very near and dear to his heart for years to come. It was many years later when he wrote the book of Philippians. And all throughout it, you can see his deep love for these people. He did not know how God was going to work or what God was going to do in these lives. But Paul determined that he would be obedient and allow God to change hearts, because that's what God does. He changes hearts. He draws sinners to himself. And so do you trust that God is going to open hearts to the gospel? You know, we look at all the things going on in our life, all the things going on in the world, and we say, God, you don't have control of this. Paul never would have said something like that. He said, no, God, you're in control. You know what you're doing, and you're opening hearts to the message of the gospel. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you indeed open hearts. Lord, we so often want to be the ones to do that. But it's you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would allow us, just as Paul, to be a willing servant, that you would give us the grace for whatever we might need to endure. But, Lord, may our eyes be fixed on Christ and the message of hope and redemption that he offers. And, Lord, may that be the message that we share. It's in Christ's name we pray.